going to leave us for their activities tonight. It's Isaiah chapter 55. Let's hear God's word. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into songs before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. May God bless those the reading of his word. Children can leave us tonight with the Lord's blessing. Pray again. Lord, in these moments we ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured out. Really do something fresh within each one of us. May your word not return to your void. We ask, Lord, that every heart would be open, every ear be attentive to what the Lord says through his word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Are we receiving him? Truly asking him into our lives, to be the center of our lives, to be the devotion of our hearts. Is that not what God requires? Or are we seeking to save our lives and we'll lose it? Or are we prepared to lose our very life itself and find it? Are we truly thirsty? And will we know our thirst being quenched? In Isaiah 55, we are challenged. Our series, our new series in the morning is Lessons from the Battlefield, looking at the great conflicts that existed that involved God's people, the wars that were fought, and the lessons learned. And in the evenings, we're looking at how surrendering gives us victory. How giving up actually means that we receive. So often the world is out to accumulate when we should actually divest ourselves of everything and find life itself. And yet the world molds us, shapes us. Our own brokenness has a propensity towards some of the things that would actually destroy us. And they're easy to list. And when you become a Christian, these are things that you're being asked to give up. But so often we end up with a sense of guilt because we haven't achieved them. The things, the positive things that God asks of us. The negative things seem to follow us around and seem to be our perpetual enemies. Selfishness, pride, anger, wrath, worry, covetousness, compromise, superficiality, bitterness, gossip, self-governance, bad company. These are the types of things that the scriptures encourage us to break free from. In some ways to surrender these broken characteristics. But the desire of this study isn't just to highlight those things that would perpetuate our brokenness or those things that would hinder our walk with God. But the intention of this series is to focus our hearts on how breaking free from these more positive things are placed into our life. What would a life look like? Not just with the absence of these things, but the accumulation of the good things that God wants for us. What shape or form would it take? How would it transform us? How would it transform our churches? How would it transform our communities? So many times within evangelical Christianity, we're told what we shouldn't do. But we're rarely given an example of what life would look like if we were doing the things that God wanted from us. The positive things that have a sense of wholeness, completeness, fulfillment, joy. Don't tell me not to be selfish, simply, because I know that that's what I tend to be. But show me how acts of kindness and neighborliness, show me how these things would actually demonstrate God's love. And the very positive effect that these things would have, because the idea is not to focus on what we should give up, but to focus on what we should become. Perhaps it would be less of a struggle if we were doing that, because we recognize the virtue rather than the vice. Here in Isaiah 55, we're encouraged to contemplate our walk with God. And I just briefly want to introduce the series tonight, not to go into it in detail. We will, over the weeks that unfold, look at some of the vices that so often trap us, but some of the virtues that we can possess. But there's an invitation here, is there not? Right at the very beginning of Isaiah 55, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Well, there's an invitation for you. And the beauty of this invitation is that it goes out to everybody, not just a select few, not just the chosen elite, but everybody who is willing to listen. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come, those who have no money. You can't actually purchase this. You're not even in a position to purchase it if you could. In fact, if you rolled up to God thinking that you could purchase his power and his presence, maybe you would be no different than Simon Magus. Maybe you would have been in a position of where you wanted it for all the wrong reasons, but maybe you're genuinely here tonight because you're thirsty for God. You recognize the barrenness of the world, you recognize the drought that you have experienced, and you want God in your life. Then you're in a good place. You're at the beginning of something quite exciting. You're at the beginning of a journey that will lead to something much better than you currently experience. And the invitation goes out to you tonight that if that's the position that you're in, if that's the state of heart that you possess, that there is every possibility of a successful relationship with God. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And then he reminds the reader of the things that we shouldn't strive for. Then in verse 3 he says, give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. And that's what we want, our soul to live. He that truly loses his life, takes up his cross and follows me, will find life. Not just physical life, but real deep spiritual life. Spiritual life that is the soul. And here in Isaiah, there is that promise going out, not just to that generation, but to future generations. Come, or give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. So if you have a thirst tonight, open your ears. Give ear to me. Because something could happen that will change your life forever. And it's a wonderful situation to be in tonight, that you not only know your thirst, but that you're willing to take a step towards God and say, I've inclined my ear to you. I am listening. I have stopped talking. You know, if you're ever involved in a conflict situation of where two people are around, everybody's talking and nobody's listening. And that's what happens. And conflict continues, and nobody can get a word in edgeways because they're all speaking at the same time and everybody has stopped listening. We're not in a row with God tonight because we would never win. He is ultimately the supreme God above all gods, the most high God. So let's have the humility to take our thirst to him and say, whatever you say, we're listening. I've given my ear over to you. I'm ready to listen to what you have to say. That doesn't mean I might like it, but I know the value of it. I know that what you say will truly make a difference to my life. Give ear and come to me. Hear me so that your soul may live, so that you might have life and have it in abundance. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. And then he talks about how that's a message that's going to go out not only to this generation but to other generations. And surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. There will be an attractiveness to this message. It will go beyond Israel to other places. And then he gives this invitation that we need to listen seriously to. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now, traditionally or historically, this verse is used often to preach to those who are not saved. But it's within the context of a covenant people. It's within the context of those who should know better. It's within the context of those who've been given promises. It's in the context of those who are walking in a covenant community, though not all of Israel are Israel. But it's being spoken to the people of God. And it's a significant invitation that goes out to God's people. When God speaks, we need to listen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. If you look in churches in the book of Revelation, you will see that that message is going out to the church as well. Give ear to me. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. God stands at the door and knocks. There is that sense in which he speaks to his people. Now, they can be hard of heart. They can seek to be obstinate. They can seek to be rebellious. And in that rebellion, in that obstinate nature and stubbornness, the Spirit is trying to strive with us, trying to gain our attention. That's why the circumstances of life are often organized in the way that they are. God is trying to grab our attention on many occasions. How, are you going to listen to me? Are you going to depend upon me? Are you going to respond to me? And in this invitation, he says to us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. This is important. The Holy Spirit's involved in a relationship of love with you, and he is easily offended because the love carries with it great responsibility for the believer. God has gone to great lengths in order for you to understand the nature of his love, and he sent his Son to the cross of Calvary to demonstrate it, but he sent his Holy Spirit to illuminate to your heart the significance of that death. It has always been an act of God. And in the act of God, he demands from us a listening ear and a responsive heart. Because he says, my spirit doesn't always strive. There's a time when I stop knocking. There's a time when my activity in your life may diminish because of your stubbornness and your hardness of heart, because of your rebellion and your disobedience. Let's not be reckless sons or daughters. Let's be responsible stewards of the revelation that has been given and the understanding of God's love that has been granted to us. It came as a gift. And in the consequence of that, try not to alienate or offend the Holy Spirit by willful disobedience and neglect. If he is seeking to establish something in your life, don't ignore it. If he is seeking to use the circumstances of life to gain your attention, don't distance yourself from him. Simply admit your need of him and your repentance. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Maybe you're overtly sensitive to the Holy Spirit just at the moment. Maybe in your life that sensitivity has been heightened for good reason. God wants to do something particular. And he wants your attention because something's going to change in your life. You're about to give something up. And you're about to put something new in place. You're about to take a step of faith that you haven't taken before. You are acutely aware of your need of change and that you're prepared in all honesty and openness to God to actually surrender these things to him. That's the Spirit striving with you. It is essentially important when this window of opportunity of change is in the air of your spiritual life that you take it, because that moment can pass. The Spirit may not decide to strive ever again on that particular area. He is not indebted to us in any way. We're indebted to him. And if the Spirit stops striving, there probably is little that we can do at that point to change. But when the Spirit is striving with us, then the opportunities for change are there. I couldn't say this any more clearly than I wish to. We sometimes take God for granted so much that we feel we can change anytime we like. We can't. Whilst we have the responsibility and stewardship of our lives too, the only one that can overturn our human brokenness is God himself. Every area of it. The only reason that you could be less selfish, the only reason that you could have less anger, the only reason that you could begin to negate any of these broken things that capture our lives, the only reason that we could so easily throw off the sin that does so easily beset us is because the Holy Spirit empowers us to do so. If the Holy Spirit was to abandon us to our state, we would struggle intensely because we do not have the power of human nature to change. We only have power under the Spirit to actually be transformed. That's why we were given the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't need the Holy Spirit otherwise. If change could happen at the discretion of our own will and in desire of our own ways, then we wouldn't need regeneration. But we do. We are a new creation. We are a new creation not because we give birth to ourselves, but because we were birthed from above. And because of that, we should not offend the Spirit. Because the Spirit may simply give us the lifestyle that we seek. And that's a problem. Because in our human brokenness, we may seek a lifestyle that is not only contrary to God, but can never truly fulfill our hearts. And when we do not respond to the Spirit when He is applying His presence to us, it may be that He walks because we have not listened. And in this passage it says, seek the Lord while He may be found, call on Him while He is near. And then it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. And this is the important element here for me is in verses 8 and 9 with setting the foundation for this study of surrendering and winning a victory. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, sometimes traditionally, and sometimes even in the commentaries, there is the suggestion that this verse suggests that no one can truly understand God. His thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways. That trying to understand Him is impossible. Because from the one who knows all things, how could we even begin to know anything in comparison to His knowledge? I don't think that's how the verse is to be understood. I think how the verse is to be understood is within the context of the passage. And the context of the passage is saying, let the wicked forsake his way and let the evil man his thoughts. And then he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. A person who has no desire to follow God cannot possess God's thoughts or replicate His ways, because His thoughts and ways are far beyond that of a wicked man. It has nothing to do with understanding. It is to do with our brokenness, desiring evil ways and evil thoughts which God cannot possess. But God possesses entirely different thoughts and entirely different ways than that of evil and wicked men. It is contrasting the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, what is divine and what is humanly broken. He is substantially different, His thoughts and His ways. Yet, the beauty is that for the believer, the moment we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can not only possess His thoughts, but we can also now live in the ways that He has directed us. That is how the passage is to be understood. And so His thoughts should become our thoughts, and His ways should become our ways. The more that we submit to Him, the more that we desire to live like Him and be changed and transformed by Him. And this makes sense, because then in verse 10 it says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. In other words, my ways will now become your ways. If you listen to my word, it will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I have sent it out to achieve. If you listen. If you give ear to me, if you're attentive to me, if my spirit strives with you, then my thoughts become your thoughts. My ways become your ways. You begin to live the regenerate lifestyle. You begin to live in the community of faith, by faith, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we become not only individuals that have different thoughts and different ways, we become a community that has different thoughts and different ways. We no longer possess or desire to walk the pathway that evil people walk, or to think the things that evil people think. We have now a changed mind, a changed lifestyle. We now have the mind of Christ dwelling in us, and we now seek a pathway that is straight and direct and God-given. And it's all to do with the fact of actually allowing His Word to be embedded in our lives, so that God's desires become our desires, so that His purposes become our purposes. Is that how we subject ourselves to the Word of God? This is an opportunity, really, tonight. God loves you. God cares for you. God has thoughts and plans and desires for you. God wants a lifestyle for you, a lifestyle that we'll unpack over the next few months about what we give up in order to win, how we live a victorious Christian life, how we become successful in our relationship with God and with each other and in the world around us, how we become victorious in our Christian living. And the journey that we will be on will hopefully transform us away from the things that are counterproductive and broken to the things that bring life and fulfillment and joy, not only to ourselves and to the heart of God, but to the people that we mix with and worship with on a daily basis, the people that we work with, the people that we share our homes with and share our lives with. And how do we begin to embrace that? By giving ear to Him, by allowing His Spirit to indwell us, and also allowing His Word to empower us, so that God's thoughts and ways become our ways. It will not return to Him void. And we don't want to put a stamp on His message and send it back to Him. We want to be thirsty. We want to dwell in God's presence. We want to come and buy wine and milk. We want to come and eat. And what will happen if we allow this word to take root? What will happen if this series actually transforms us? Verse 12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Don't you want to be someone who has joy and peace? And where even the inanimate objects burst into joy, the trees and the mountains. But yet we have souls, and we have an opportunity to burst forth into true and genuine praise before God, and going full circle. Instead of the thorn bush, will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. He will take what is barren. He will take a dry place. He will take what is no beauty. He will take what cannot nourish others, and He will replace it with something of beauty and of value. Something that denotes water, splendor. He can change any life, including yours, including mine. And He can turn it into a work of divine craftsmanship, because He is God. When you reach the end of your life, how do you want people to describe you? Selfish, proud, angry, full of wrath, beset by worry, exceptionally covetous, always compromising, no depth, bitter and twisted, full of gossip, independent from God, and someone who sought out bad company and found pleasure in it. I don't think anybody wants that. I can't think of anybody sensible that would pursue these things. I can't think of anybody sensible that want to be remembered for possessing these things. Although I can join with a community of people who struggle daily with some of these things, even though we don't want to possess them. But the devil, it really doesn't disturb him that you possess them either, because he probably has most of them as well. And in fact, he wouldn't be that disturbed if you even gave them up. But what would really disturb him? If in giving them up, you were to replace them with something that would just damage his kingdom. What would really disturb him is that if you started to possess the same thoughts that God possessed and desired to live the holy life that he is by nature, that would distress him. So the devil's ploy isn't just about us highlighting what is already broken. He's happy enough for us to do so. He's not disturbed by you feeling guilty by the things that are broken in your life. In fact, he's delighted. But would really, really upset him is instead of becoming selfish, you became self-giving in that you gave generously, that you became a good neighbor, that you were kind, that instead of anger, you possessed grace and mercy and love. Instead of superficiality, you walked deeper every day with the God that you love and worship and serve. That instead of being jealous of what your neighbor possesses, you bless them for how God has blessed them. Instead of seeking revenge and punishment on others, even when it is justified, that you show them not wrath, but mercy and forgiveness. Whatever is going on in our life of brokenness, God has an alternative. And in this series, we will find out that his thoughts truly can become our thoughts and his ways our ways. Let's pray. Lord, in these moments, may we really allow you to not only take over our lives, but Lord, may you create an even greater hunger every day for your rule and reign in such a life, so that like John the Baptist, we could say, we must decrease so that he must increase. Lord, may you speak to us now in song.